Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
We are almost up to 4 weeks lockdown here in New Zealand. And it's been a crazy journey for us, as it has been for most of the people in the world. And I haven't really talked specifically about coronavirus and COVID-19 and our response as believers. Man, there's been a whole lot of weird and wonderful things coming into my inbox and people messaging me and things I've been hearing. And I really just wanted to share a message about this topic specifically, about love and God's judgment, because a lot of people are calling this God's judgment, and how it all fits in. What should our response be as New Testament believers? And as a pastor, one of our responsibilities is to bring guidance and wisdom and comfort during times of shaking like this. So it's been a few weeks. I've really been sort of praying and seeking God for a really good response as a pastor for this, and how to live during these times, and how to sort of make sense of it all. So that's what I want to share this morning. Our response, our love, judgment regarding coronavirus. So here's some of the responses that I've heard specifically. This is the judgment of God because God is angry with the wickedness in the world. Here's another one. COVID-19 is a global cover-up because of the effects of 5G. A couple of hours north of here, a 5G tower has been absolutely destroyed because people have believed that conspiracy theory. Here's another one. The COVID-19 vaccine is the mark of the beast. Here's one. If God is love, or if he is real, why hasn't he stopped coronavirus? And this is just a general response so many people have. They're worried, they're concerned, they're anxious. What is the economy going to look like after this? Are we going to survive? What about people that, you know, jobs are not there anymore? Businesses have closed down. So there are a lot of responses people have right now regarding COVID-19. What is the correct response? So I'm going to give some myths about God's judgment, some truths about God's judgment, and really some practical advice for us as we are living through this time that's been like none other in our lifetime. Anyway, I want to say a bit of a disclaimer though, that God may not give us all the answers, but he does promise to give us himself. We've just got to become comfortable with not being able to work out some things. God may not give us the answers, but he's always promised to give us himself, which I think is really, really encouraging. So here, just starting with some myths about God's judgment. Number one, God's judgment stopped in the Old Testament. This is quite a popular thought that God's judgment stopped. It was all Old Testament. Because we're in the New Testament now, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, God's not judging anymore. That is a myth. And we can see, just reading the New Testament, many, many times there are examples of God still bringing a judgment upon someone. In the New Testament, here's one example in 1 Corinthians 11. The church in Corinth were taking communion irreverently. A lot of people were going to church and having communion and getting drunk. A lot of people were eating too much, and they were just really flippant and irreverent with communion. And people died. It was a judgment by God because of their irreverence for communion. That's New Testament. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit and they died. Another example of judgment. And then there's the book of Revelation. And regardless if you think it's just all figurative or literal, there is a lot of judgment in the book of Revelation. All these examples are New Testament. So it's obvious that God's judgments didn't just end in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, they happen in the New Testament as well. But we just can't get around that. Judgments still happen today. Myth number one, God's judgment stopped in the Old Testament. Here's another myth. God always sends disasters upon people who are wicked. Now, this was quite popular a few years back when we had the Christchurch earthquake, South Island City in New Zealand. was an earthquake, a lot of people died, but straight away people were saying, oh, it's because of the wickedness of Christchurch, or Christchurch is such a wicked city. If that's so, then why did no earthquake shake Nazi Germany, if God always judges people that are wicked? Why did no tsunami swallow up the killing fields of Cambodia? Why did Hurricane Katrina destroy more churches than it did casinos? Why did so many murderous dictators live to an old age while a lot of missionaries and good people die young? It's a myth that God always sends disasters upon people who are wicked. And I love Luke chapter 13, when people ask Jesus similar questions, because humanity, our human nature, doesn't really change. So these questions were going around in Jesus' time as well. And we just want to read from Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So obviously Pilate had murdered some people and mixed their blood up with some crazy sacrifices. And he answered them, Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So obviously the general thought was these Galileans were worse sinners than everyone else, and they deserved to die. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus didn't offer up any real explanation, but he turned the question around and challenged the listeners to consider their own souls. And it carries on in verse 4. All those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So there was a freak accident. This tower fell upon a whole lot of people. 18 of them died. And again, the general thought was that these people must have been more wicked than everyone else. And Jesus says, no. So he says, this isn't the case. But then he goes, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus didn't offer any real explanation to why these things were happening, but instead he challenged his listeners to consider the state of their own soul. And we are so quick to make up our minds as to why something happens, or this happened to this group of people because they were wicked, and these people over here died because of this. And we just shouldn't jump to conclusion or give some flippant explanation, because Jesus didn't. He just basically challenged the people to consider the state of their own soul. So myth number one, God's judgment stopped in the Old Testament. Myth number two, God always sends disasters when people are wicked. Myth number three, God is so angry and vindictive that he's looking for an excuse to wipe us out. So God is just an angry, faceless God, and he's impersonable, and he just can't wait to punish us and wipe us out. If that's the case, that completely contradicts the cross and why Jesus came, his motivation to die for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to have eternal life with him. That's his heart. So this understanding that God is just so angry and he just can't wait to punish us, that's not a God of love. So there are some myths there. What are some facts? Number one, many Christians are just way too simplistic when dealing with complex issues. We are just too simplistic when dealing with some of these things, because honestly, we don't know. And again, we would be giving people a disservice and maybe doing more damage, harm than good sometimes, when we are quick to draw conclusions to something when we actually don't really know. We must be careful not to label every event as God's judgment, because then where does it stop? Just because these people died in a freak accident, they were evil and they were wicked and they deserved God's judgment? Some years ago here in New Zealand, there were six students from a Christian school and their teacher, and they were camping down the line and it was a flash flood. They all ended up drowning. It was such a tragedy. But Was that God's judgment? If they were evil, then would we have called it God's judgment? What about, was it early along this year or late last year? White Island erupted. It was a volcano. 23 people died then. Was that God's judgment? See, where does it stop when we're quick to label things God's judgment? We are way too simplistic at times, I think, when dealing with complex issues. Fact number two, the earth is dying. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and sin brought death into the human race, into our DNA. We started dying, but it didn't just affect us, it affected the whole world as well. The world is dying, so it shouldn't come as any surprise that, you know, we have earthquakes and we have volcanoes and we have disasters, because this world really is falling apart because of the results of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You sow sin and you are going to reap death. And that is true to our own lives, but it's true to nature as well. The earth is dying. Number three, a fact. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. A lot of people are quick to say this is the judgment of God, but really, maybe it's just that we are reaping stupidity because we've sown some stupid things. From what I'm hearing and reading, maybe this virus started because of bats and people fooling around with bats. Bats, like other things, are full of diseases. If we are going to be playing around with bats, then obviously we may reap disease from doing that. It's just reaping, sowing, and reaping. Number four, now this is quite a serious one. God is a God of love, and we love that, but he is also a God of wrath. Now, I love the fact that God is love, and right throughout the Bible, we understand God is love. He's loving. His name is love. But we also read portions of Scripture that talks about the anger of God, the wrath of God. So I would be doing everyone a disservice if I just focused on the love of God. We need to actually look at the wrath of God as well. Romans 11 verse 22 says, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God." Kindness and severity. What is the wrath of God look like? I remember as a kid going to see Star Trek, was it The Wrath of Khan? And Khan was the villain in the movie, and he was hell-bent on revenge, and he hated everyone, and he wanted to kill everyone. So that was my understanding of this word wrath. And then we hear about the wrath of God. So then do we think that because God is a God of wrath, then he's hell-bent also on revenge, and that he hates everyone, he wants to kill everyone? Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." We love that. "A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." I talked all about that last week. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So it's very serious. Sin is serious. And then verse 6 it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." We really like being entertained a lot by encouraging empty words. We've got to be really careful about that. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things that I've just talked about, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God is a thing. How do we marry that with the love of God as well? I really had a breakthrough with this a few years back when I started doing a bit of a word search as to what the wrath of God was. In Greek, it's orge, and one translation is literally desire mixed with grief. Desire mixed with grief. And for me, it was like a real breakthrough, because I started to understand maybe wrath is not all about being vengeful and revenge and hating, what does this really mean? Desire mixed with grief. Then I started thinking about myself as a dad. And sometimes you got to bring correction to your children and bring discipline to them. But you love your kids so much and your heart breaks for them. But you really need to we understand the whole correction and the discipline process as well. But my heart was grieving at the same time for my children. And I think this is exactly the same as God. What is the wrath of God? It's when God judges, but he has a broken heart while he's judging. Again, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He loves everyone, but he needs to bring judgment. He's a just God. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. So he has to bring judgment, but it's with a heart that's full of grief. His heart is breaking for his lost children that are far away from him. It's not one of, oh, I just can't wait to kill you. God's heart breaks for us. We're his sons, we're his daughters. He loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. His heart grieves. His heart breaks for us. Yes, it's the kindness and it's the severity of God, but underpinning it all is God's love. Yes, there is going to be his wrath and it's going to be scary and terrible, but his heart breaks for us. I really hope that's helpful for someone who's listening to this. It's like the story of there was a church and they were advertising for a new pastor, and they got there was two that they couldn't decide between, and they got them to preach one Sunday after the next on a passage of scripture that was all about the judgment of God and talked about hell and stuff. And the first preacher came and they really liked him. He was very articulate. He was a very good preacher. Everyone liked him. And as he talked about the judgment of God, he was like real angry and intense. And he sort of did it like he was gloating. And there was no compassion at all. There was no love in the way he was preaching. The next week, the next applicant came along and he preached on exactly the same passage of scripture about God's judgment, about hell, etc. But as he was doing so, he had tears in his eyes. He was full of compassion. He was pleading with people to come back to God. He was talking about the love and the compassion of God. And guess which pastor did a better job of showing the character of God? Yes, it's the kindness of God and it's the severity of God. But God loves us so much. So, fact number five. God loves us too much to ignore us. In his mercy, he will allow some things to happen to give us a big wake-up call. And this has happened many times in my life, and I'm so thankful to God that he has given me wake-up calls to put me back on the straight and narrow again. So, people say God causes things to happen. I'm not too sure. I do know God allows things to happen, and sometimes he allows things to happen to give us a big wake-up call because he loves us so much. In his mercy, he just doesn't want to have us falling asleep spiritually to some of these things. We need to wake up and get back on track. So what should our response be with thinking about God's judgment, God's love, while we're living through times like this? Number one, we are called to intercede. Interceding is just a flash word, basically meaning that we pray on behalf of someone else, for someone else. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, this was when Israel was going through a real wicked patch in their history. This is what God says: I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In God's heart, he didn't want to destroy the people and the land. So he's crying out, someone needs to stand in the gap. I need someone to pray on behalf that this isn't going to happen. But he doesn't find anyone. So often, if you're anyone like me, it's like, well, there's so many other people that are better prayers, better interceders. But that's called the bystander effect. We end up just thinking, oh, someone else will do it, but no one else does it. But we are called, every believer is called to stand in the gap during these times and pray for people, pray on behalf of people. So we're called to intercede. Number two, let's apply Jesus' teaching to our lives. I think I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but Jesus told a parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder, and they both built incredible houses, but the foolish builder built on sand, a shaky foundation, and the wise builder built on rock. And a flood came, a storm came. And I just want to pick up the story from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell, the floods came with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and the flood came with wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. The only difference, Jesus says, between a wise man and a foolish man, one that everything collapses and one everything stands firm, is one, they both listen to the teachings of Jesus, but the foolish man just listened and did nothing else. The wise man listened and he put it into practice. We are so good as believers at listening. We listen to sermons Sunday in and Sunday out. We've got a whole lot of incredible resources. We've got the internet at our disposal. We've got a million different live streams during this time anyway. And we really enjoy listening, but there is no blessing in listening. There is really no fruit from just listening. We can just listen, and if we don't do anything about it, we're like a foolish man. Everything will collapse when times of shakings come. We've got to be like that wise man. We listen and we actually apply it to our lives. For example, that verse in Philippians 4, I think it is, don't be anxious. So we hear that a lot, don't be anxious. But the Bible teaches, instead of being anxious, pray and be thankful. And if we do that, then the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We've got to actually apply it to our lives to be recipients of the blessing that it says and the promises. It's not going to be any benefit just listening to that and not doing anything about it. So apply Jesus' teachings to your life. Number three, understand we have been chosen for this time. God predestined that we be alive during the COVID worldwide pandemic of 2020. He's predestined that we be alive for this time. He's got good things in store for us. He's got a job for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God's got good things in store that he's planned for you to do. At this time, we need to be strong. We need to be secure in God. We need to be joy-filled because we've got something that the world hasn't got. His name is Jesus. We've got Jesus living inside us. During times of shaking, and I guarantee this isn't going to be the last time we're going to have shaking in our lifetime, there's got to be something different about us, and there is. His name's Jesus. We've been chosen for such a time as this. Number four, be love-based, not fear-based. Now, during this time, like I said, you read a lot of articles and well-meaning people send you emails about this is the judgment of God and this is the conspiracy theory and we've got to be watching out for this and because this is this. And really, at the end of the day, my opinion, it's all fear-mongering. We don't know the full picture. We don't know what's going on behind closed doors with these world leaders. We just have really no idea. So what we do is we just have one mistruth and one partial piece of truth, and we sort of stitch them all together and we call it this new theory, which is a conspiracy theory. And then we start sharing all of these things that may or not even be true. It's really, at the end of the day, the bottom line, gossip and rumors and fear-mongering. Isaiah 8 verse 12 says this, do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. I think that's incredible advice from the book of Isaiah to us in 2020. Lastly, our response as believers, pray for your leaders. 1 Peter verse 2, I love this. And this is from Paul, a church father, to a young pastor called Timothy. I urge you, first of all, sorry, it's actually Peter. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. How should we pray? Ask God to help these people. Intercede on their behalf. Pray for them. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. That should be the benchmarks, the qualities, the characteristics of our lives. Godliness and dignity and peace-filled, quiet lives. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. We need to be praying for our leaders. The Bible says we don't have to agree with them, but they need all the prayers they can get. I watched a documentary a couple of years ago called Beyond or Behind the Curve. It was about the Flat Earth Society, and I wasn't ridiculing them at all. It looked into the psychology of why people believe things like the earth is flat, even though they are proven wrong again and again and again. And a lot of people have put a lot of research into this, and at the end of the day, the fundamental belief is not about conspiracy theories. The fundamental belief that a lot of these people have is just an intense mistrust of leadership, rebellion against authority. And what does the Bible say? We need to pray for those in authority, intercede on their behalf. Pray for them. They need all the help they can get. Again, we don't have to agree with them. Some of our leaders do some crazy, crazy immoral things. But the Bible says we need to pray for them. We need to honor them. So my personal opinion about coronavirus, did God cause coronavirus? Probably not. Why hasn't he stopped it? I don't know. Can good come out of it? Absolutely. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God causes everything to work together. He may not cause it, but he does cause everything to work together for the good of those who love him. And my last word on this, God is good, and he is desperately reaching out to the lost. That's his heart. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And just like Jesus said to the people back in his day who were struggling with these questions, is this God's judgment? Why did these people have to die? Why did this tower have to fall upon this specific people? They had the same questions as we do, but God, Jesus says simply, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He didn't give any specific answers for the questions that we have. And I think we really need to just get comfortable with that, the mystery. We'll be able to ask God one day when we see him face to face, but for now, there are some things that we just can't work out, and we should not give a black and white answer to some of these things because we just don't know. At the end of the day, just like Jesus did a couple of thousand years ago, let's look at our own hearts. Let's consider the state of our souls. Are we ready to meet God? Are we right with God? Are there things in our lives that are separating us from the love of God? And start to think seriously about our own lives. I love that verse, and I just can't quite remember where it is at the moment, but God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to have a relationship with him. He wants everyone set free. He's already done it. Jesus died and rose again for us, for me, for you, so that we could be reconciled to him. He's done everything he can. He's calling us home. He doesn't want us to perish. And God doesn't necessarily give us the answers, but he has promised to give us himself.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.